The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Appreciate the presence of each one here this evening to study with us from God's Word. I pray that our time together will be beneficial tonight. Now, I want to begin our lesson tonight in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 27. I'm hoping you'll be able to, that it's big enough that you'll be able to see. But this is not an unfamiliar passage to us, but let us notice the words here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22, Paul wrote, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water, with the word. That he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Well, these are familiar verses to us. We look at this passage of Scripture from time to time and talk about the responsibilities of the husband and the wife to one another. But I hope you see and understand that really what Paul is talking about in these verses, he's using the husband and wife, a relationship, to illustrate what he needs to teach them about the church and Christ and our relationship to the church. But I wanted us to notice in particular, in these verses, the use of the word "it." Down in verses 25 through 27, four times he uses the little word "it." Now, in your translation, depending on which translation you're using, it could have "it" or it could have the word "her." And I guess it just depends on whether you perceive the church to be a he, she, or it. But when you understand the church is the bride of Christ, then really the pronoun "she" would be indeed a very appropriate one for the translators to use. The American Standard that I use has the word "it," though. But it identifies the church, which is the body of Christ. You notice in verse 23... That he said that Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Then down a little bit further, well, backing up, first of all, backing up into chapter 1, you remember in verses 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul had said that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so in our passage in Ephesians 5, when it talked about Jesus being the Savior of the body, he's talking about Jesus being the Savior of the church. He's talking about the church in this chapter here of Ephesians chapter 5. But that word "it" is a powerful little word, and it signifies the singularity of the antecedent of the church. When you look in verse 25, when he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. And so the word "it" is pointing back to the church. That's what he's talking about here. We need to understand, indeed, the singularity of the church, that Jesus only promised to build one church. Remember back in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, he promised to Peter, "I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." He didn't say churches. He said church singular, "and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There was to be only one. And indeed, there is only one. In fact, elsewhere here in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 4 and in verse 4, we saw in chapter 1 that he's been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. Well, there is only one body, he said in chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're also called in one hope of your calling. And another passage to say the same thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. "But now they are many members, but one body." There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. And we need to keep that in mind. The singularity of the church is emphasized in this passage here of Ephesians chapter 5. And so tonight we want to talk about the church. We want to talk about the church somewhat and make some points about how it is the big it is actually the title that I use for this lesson. But let's first of all talk about what is the church. We need to understand that the word church, the Greek word ekklesia, it means a called out body of people, an assembly. It's an assembly of people that have been called out of something into something else by something. And we can illustrate that over in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 38, where he talks about them in the wilderness. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received living oracles to give unto us. So he called them the church in the wilderness. This is that nation of Israel that had been in bondage in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, and they were a body of people, thus that were called here the church. They were a called out body of people. Well, to put it on my map here, they had been in the land of Goshen, and they were called out of that bondage they were in there, and they went into the wilderness there of Sinai and on up into the promised land ultimately. But they were the church in the wilderness. They were a body of people that had been called out of Egypt into the bondage in Egypt, into the freedom that was in the wilderness, and called out by the mighty hand of God. Well, we need to understand the church in the same concept, that it is a called out body of people. And notice with me over in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and in verse 5. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse, I said verse 5, but I mean verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9, where Peter said, "But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so he says we were called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we've got it illustrated with the circle up here, the perfect circle that the widescreen makes all blown. But nevertheless, the darkness and the light. And so we're called out of darkness into the light. Well, to add to it, notice with me over in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is retelling about his conversion and about the commission that the Lord sent him on, the work that the Lord had for him to do. In Acts chapter 26, I want you to notice verse 18, not 28. Acts 26 and verse 18. I'm going to begin, let's start in verse 16 to get the whole context here. Paul says, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. He's sending him to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. And so from this passage, we see the idea that you're going from darkness to light, you're going from the power of Satan unto God, that you might receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. And so we see this distinction between darkness and light and how you're called out of the one into the other. In fact, in the light is where we would understand that all spiritual blessings are found. There are no spiritual blessings to be found in the darkness. All spiritual blessings are found only in the light. Well, we need to understand that we're called out by something. We're called to leave the darkness and enter into the light by something, and that something, of course, is the gospel. And if you're in the darkness, then you're lost, was what I needed to point out there. But we're called out by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 14, we remember Paul saying, "Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those of us that are in the light have an obligation to proclaim the gospel to those in the darkness, calling them, pleading them to leave the darkness and enter into the light, to become a part of those who are called out of darkness into light, who are called out of Satan's realm into God's realm, that they might receive remission of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified in Him. The gospel message, as it is proclaimed, it needs to be heard. And those who hear it, they need to believe the message that's contained in it about Jesus Christ, that He is who He claimed to be, that is the Son of Almighty God. It needs to be understood from that gospel message that we've got to repent or turn from our sins to do those things no more. We've got to be willing to confess to others that we believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. And we've got to be willing by faith to join Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, be baptized into Christ, as many passages in the New Testament would also speak about. We are to be baptized into Christ, and thus we are to be made a part of the one body, or the church of our Lord, a called out body of people, called out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is the Lord who adds us to the light, who adds us to His body, when we have rendered obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47 said, "And the Lord added to them day by day those that were saved." Those who are doing the things that are commanded in the gospel message, those are the ones that the Lord adds to the church. He adds to the number of those that have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And then you remember also Romans 6 and verse 3. "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Again, that baptism was the last step to put us into that realm of life. So the church is the body of all the saved the world over, both living and dead, all those who have ever left the darkness and entered into the light. We are the called out body of people. But let's turn our attention then to emphasizing that the church is it. The church is the big it. And that's our point of the evening. And the first point that we want to make is this, that He gave Himself for it. He gave Himself for it. This was there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 in our earlier reading. Ephesians 5 verse 25, He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it." He gave Himself up for the church. Jesus willingly died for the church, willingly died for the body, that the body could be saved. Over in John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18, before His crucifixion, He said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Jesus gave Himself. He didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming and fighting against it. He didn't try to avoid it. He knew what was going to happen when He went to Jerusalem. He knew that it was going to be time then for Him to die. But He did that because He was willing to do that. He was a willingly submissive person to be sacrificed there for you and for me. He gave Himself up for it, the church. And again, Paul said this of Him in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 4. He said, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from the present evil world." He gave Himself for our sins. All the wicked things that you've done in this world, those wicked thoughts, those wicked actions, the words, whatever they might be, He died that you could be saved from them. He did that of His own will. Over in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 28, consider that Jesus purchased the church with His blood. Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." Indeed, He gave Himself up for it. If the church cost Jesus His blood, then that ought to tell us that the church was important. You know, the more that someone is willing to pay for something, the more valuable it is. And how much was Jesus willing to pay? He was willing to pay with His blood. And that ought to tell us that the church was extremely valuable to him, that he was willing to pay that kind of a price for it. Well, when one says that the church is not important, he's saying that Christ's blood is not important. Christ's blood was what the price was to purchase the church. That's what had to be given in order to secure the salvation of those who would be a part of this called out body of people. When one refuses to be added to the church, which is his body, he refuses the benefits that are there by the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself. Jesus purchased the church. He purchased only the church with his blood. He gave himself up for it. If you're not a member of our Lord's church, we hope that you'll give some thought, serious thought, to doing what might be necessary in your case in order to become a child of God, to be added to it, to be made a part of that called out body of people that he gave himself up for. But something else I wanted us to note, and that is that he sanctified it. He sanctified it. He set it apart. Again, back in that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, it went on there in verse 26 to make that point. It said that he gave himself up for it in verse 25, that he might sanctify it. And really, it makes a lot of sense when you think about what the word sanctify means. The word sanctified means to set apart. The church is the called out body of people. Jesus gave himself for it, for the church, that he might sanctify it, that he might set it apart. That we can be a set apart people from Satan's realm of darkness. Set apart from the sinfulness, the wickedness of this world. Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, when he was writing to the Corinthian brethren, he addressed it unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in every place, their Lord and ours. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Set apart in Christ Jesus. That's what he did. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify it, that he might set it apart from Satan's realm of darkness, from Satan's realm of sin and depravity and whatever description we might offer for it. Jesus died that he might sanctify his people. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered without the gate. So notice he gave himself for it. He shed his blood that he could purchase the church. But the same substance, his blood, that purchased the church also sanctifies it, sets it apart from Satan's realm. The third point we wanted to notice is that he cleansed it. He cleansed it. That's also there in verse 26 of Ephesians 5. Having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify it or set it apart, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. And so the sanctifying of it comes as a result of having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. And the Bible teaches again that this is done in the blood of Jesus Christ. The same thing that purchased his blood, purchased his body, that is his blood, and sanctified it, is also that which cleanses it. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5, as John begins that book, he says that it is unto him that loved us, or he speaks about Jesus, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. He washed us from our sins by his blood. His blood cleanses us. And that's what Paul had talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You remember in verses 9 through 11. I think we alluded to these verses last night. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, Paul said, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. They had been washed and they had been sanctified and justified by Jesus Christ. Jesus shed his blood that we might be able to be cleansed from our sins, that we could be cleansed of whatever sins that we might be guilty of in this life. I wanted you to also notice in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation 7 toward the end of the chapter, and down in verse 14, but it reads like this: "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." But the point is, you have these who are there, who they're looking for robes. Well, that was in the previous chapter that they've got the white robes. The verse 13 here, they had their robes washed and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we know who the Lamb is, and that's Jesus Christ. They had been made white in the blood of the Lamb. They had been cleansed. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 alludes to this cleansing. When John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin." Again, the blood of Christ is what cleanses us. Jesus cleanses it. He cleanses the church. Paul spoke of it as the washing of water by the word. For you and I, when we cut ourselves and we bleed, we recognize that blood stains. But spiritually, with the blood of Jesus Christ, blood cleanses. It's able to take away the stain of sin that's in our life. But he said when it's accomplished, it's in the water by the word. We might illustrate it this way. Our clothes are cleansed by the detergents, with the washing of water by the washing machine. And we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for the remission of sins, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 29. And that was in order to provide us, indeed, with the cleansing. It's by his blood that we are cleansed. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Acts 2 and in verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when they said, "What shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Unto the remission of sins, they were told to repent and be baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus, Paul later in life, was telling about his conversion while he was still Saul of Tarsus, and he was told, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," calling on his name. Because in baptism, that's where we come in contact with the precious blood of Jesus that will wash away our sins. And what does the word have to do with it? Well, the word is how the message of how to have that salvation is made known unto us. But he cleansed it Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Ephesians 5 and verse 27, he went on to explain why he cleansed it, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Jesus cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that it could be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so Jesus cleansed it. But something else, and that is, he will present it. And that's what was being alluded to there in chapter 5 of Ephesians and in verse 27. In fact, the King James, rather, rendering of the verse says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Present the church to himself as a glorious church. And there might be a couple of applications that could be made of that thought there. For one, when the church was presented to Christ in its beginning as the bride of Christ, as a pure virgin bride being presented to him. And then as that continues, as everyone who obeys the gospel of Christ becomes a child of God and we are cleansed of our sins and we become a part of the bride of Christ. Remember over in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and the first three or four verses there, but notice in particular verse 4. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. He said, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that that ye might bring forth fruit unto God." He talks about us being joined to Christ. He was talking about the marriage relationship in the first three verses, about how a wife is bound to her husband so long time as he lives, but when he dies, she's no longer bound to him. And now he says, you died to the law so you can be joined to another, and that you can bring forth fruit. You know, what do a couple do when they marry? Well, they procreate. They bring forth fruit. And we are to be joined in a spiritual relationship to Jesus Christ, and indeed bring forth fruit from that union with him as we serve as his bride. But when the Lord comes to destroy death, the other way in which we can think of this, him presenting the church to himself, and that is in the end when he presents the church to the Father. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 24 through 26. There the Apostle Paul says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death." He's going to deliver up the church, the kingdom, as he calls it here, to the Father. It's going to be delivered to the Father, the called out body of people, separated from Satan's realm of darkness now in this life, but ultimately to be given to the Father as our eternal place to be with him from here on. Listen to these conclusions, though. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you've not been presented to the Lord, sanctified and cleansed, and unless and until you do obey him, you'll not be able to be presented to the Lord. And if you've not been added by the Lord to his church, to that body of people that have been called out of darkness into his light, then you've not benefited from Jesus' death by being sanctified and by being cleansed. And those are all good reasons then for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be added to it, to become a part of it, the church. But something else we wanted to note, and that is he is the head of it. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, and this was in verse 23, when he said, "The husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body." He's the head of the church, which is the body, chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23, as we saw earlier. And therefore, the church is to be subject to Christ in everything. In everything, we are to be subject to Christ because he is the head of the church. And so there's a lot of things that we in the Lord's church today won't do because our head has not given us the authority to do those things. We must turn to our head to find out what he authorizes, what he permits us to do. And there are a lot of things being done by religious groups today that could not be found to be authorized by our King, by the head of this church, the head of the body, Jesus Christ. But we've got to recognize he is the head of it and be in submission to only those things that he authorizes us to do. One final point that we'll make at is this, that he is the Savior of it. He is the Savior of it. That was in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, again, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body, which again is the church. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus had said that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose in coming. It wasn't to minister to the poor and take care of those that were less fortunate. That's what someone who loves the Lord will do, but what the Lord really came to accomplish was the salvation of lost souls. And he is the Savior of it. He is the Savior of the body, the Savior of that group of people who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10. He said, "For to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." He is the Savior of all men. And this is how He's doing it, what we've talked about tonight. Those who hear the gospel and respond to its message are the ones who are saved. And the Lord adds the saved to that group of people who've been called out of darkness into the light. He adds them to the church. They are the saved. To be saved, you've got to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and be added to it. We can go back to our chart that we had earlier. And you can see again the things that need to be done in order to become a Christian. You've got to hear that gospel message. You've got to believe it enough to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him to others, and be baptized with Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That will put you into Christ if you have the willingness to submit yourself to the King, to the Head, Jesus Christ. Are you here tonight? You need to respond to our Lord's invitation. We've tried to speak to you tonight. And I hope and pray that maybe this lesson will be such to make you stop and realize what Jesus has done for you through the church, what He's doing for the body. He is the Savior of it. He's not promised to be the Savior of any other group, not promised to be the Savior of anyone else on any other basis than the basis of what we must do in order to be a part of the church. And so if you are not a part of the Lord's church, we do want to encourage you to become a child of God tonight. If you've done that and you've not been living like you should, you've allowed yourself to leave the light and go back into Satan's realm of darkness. Well, again, you're out of fellowship with God. And we want to plead with you to make those things right tonight. We'd be happy to pray with and for you. If in any way you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we are inviting you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.